Just a few more notes. Prayer of thanksgiving is another form of, or a mood of prayer, another way we pray. The fact that our most beautiful prayer is called the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving in Greek, you still hear it, they pronounce it differently in Greece, Ευχαριστώ. Ευχαριστώ means thank you. You find it somewhere, use it in a Greek restaurant if ever you go to one, and they're pretty impressed. But if it's your only word, they're impressed, being impressed stops pretty abruptly. But at least it's something you're trying to talk in their own, just EU it is, but they pronounce it with an F, Ευχαριστώ. So, Eucharist, thanksgiving, highlights the importance of gratitude. St. Ignatius of Loyola advised the members of the Jesuits to always begin their prayer with thanksgiving. I've probably told you, and it doesn't matter if I tell you, I had a couple of years of depression when everything was black. Go back a few years, thank God. And I was looking for help from everywhere I can go. And Ignatius of Loyola has always been a standby, and Teresa of Avila, and John of the Cross, and everywhere. You know, you just go to all the saints for help. Well, Ignatius, so I thought, oh, well, I'll try that. But if ever you've been, we all pretty well have a bit, but I mean really depressed, clinically depressed, then you'll know that when you're that way, there's very little to be grateful for. I mean, gratitude isn't like bubbling up. So, but I have to tell you, there was not one day during those couple of years when I searched and found something to be grateful for. It was a very good idea to start with gratitude, because it's like the sky is dark, and if you just let the dark boob, then you're just gone. Whereas if you keep looking and find something to be grateful for, I was quite amazed. There always was something. It might be a very simple thing, like a bird landing on the windowsill and going, or it might be a phone call, or it might be, I don't know. Could be anything, tiny. But you know what I mean? If you see the thing to be grateful for, it's like a shift, like a break through the dark. It keeps the silver lining there in the sky. So it's good advice. Anytime, start your prayer with gratitude. It gets you in a good place. So Ignatius advises it, and I'm advising it. What more advice do you need? Whatever our situation, however dark things may be, to begin our prayer with thanks requires of us that we look for the light, for the moment of grace that lifts the dark curtain and enlightens our heart. Spiritual writers assure us that if we look carefully, we'll always find this grace. Looking for it stops the dark closing in on us and reminds us of the constant presence of God. And I think this was what kept Jesus going during the agony as well. Prayer of praise, a bit like blessing, they're a bit connected. Praise is close to blessing. It's a joyful, loving acknowledgement of God. It's allowing ourselves to be drawn into the dance that is the life of the Trinity. It's living what we pray in the Eucharist, through Him, with Him, and in Him, those lovely words. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory are yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. And then the whole community shouts, Amen. By the way, they did that in the first century, you know, sort of like really old. Well, that was the time when people probably couldn't read, and the leader of the Eucharist had to kind of make up, they didn't have books, make up the words of the canon. So he was trained in that, I guess. I don't know, now that it's all written in a book and, you know, it's all got a bit fussy why we stick to all that, but anyhow, there we do. The church seems to be worried that the people will get things mixed up and won't recognise priests or something. I can't think of anyone in the church who's more obvious than the priest. Who else gets round dressed in drag? I mean, like it's so clear. You don't walk into the church and wonder who's the priest. So what they're worried about, I haven't the faintest idea. I really think it's all overdone. But anyhow, people do shout, Amen, meaning that's what we agree, that yes, we say yes to that. That's our faith to the prayer that the priest has prayed on you on our behalf. And it's a prayer of praise. A lovely prayer is the prayer of longing for God. And then I've got one conclusion. Longing is one of the human I've just quoted from the Psalms here in John of the Cross. O Lord, all my longing is known to you, my sighing is not hidden from you. And why longing is so human is because we long for love, of course, to give and receive it. And really no one can satisfy that longing. Be grateful for the loves in your life. They're all sacraments of it. Marriage is a sacrament. So, yes, be grateful for all that, but don't ask it to fulfill your longing, because your longing is infinite. St. Augustine, you've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless, let it rest in thee. So our longing is infinite, and we know it's right. And that's where the very notion of God emerges in the consciousness of people, and is reaffirmed by the culture, hopefully. Because we know that we are made for something infinite. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Beautiful prayer. Psalm. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Jeremiah, God speaking through the prophet, when you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord. And John of the Cross, God does not place his desire and love in the soul except according to its desire and love. See, it's free. God will not push in. Love never pushes in. So when you come to communion at Mass, the measure of grace you get is the measure of longing that you have. So if your longing is absolutely wide open, that all pours into you. If your longing is just a little narrow one, well, it's God, you understand what I mean, he can't give you any more. People can't give more love than you're willing to receive. Well, they can want to, but it doesn't get in because it's too narrow. So anyone truly loving God, says John of the Cross, must strive not to fail in this love, for you will thereby induce God, if we could express it, to further love you and find delight in you. And you're like that if you love someone and they love your grandkids and they give a big beaming smile every time you get near them. Well, they've got you, haven't they? They've got you trapped because you're going to love more. And then they give you a bigger smile and they love more. It's all very healthy and natural. Okay. And to conclude with St. Paul, when in the letter to the Ephesians, the same letter I spoke to you earlier, he tells us, do the truth in love. We pray as we are and from the actual situation in which we are. God hears the cry of the poor. God hears the cry of the sinner. God hears the cry of the brokenhearted. On our side, for our prayer to be sincere, we must genuinely want to do what Paul speaks of in the letter he wrote to the Gentile churches before he was taken off to Rome in chains. He expected never to see again the communities that he'd founded, among whom he'd worked. Among the many beautiful things that Paul shared with them in what came to be known as the letter to the Ephesians, he summed up his advice in the words, do the truth in love. It's possible in the name of love to fudge the truth. You can be very loving to people by being a doormat that they can walk over and wipe their feet on. And you think it's love, but you know it's not. It's just codependency because you don't know where to go if you're not there. You know, that can happen. Anything can is possible. So in the name of love, we can flatter people. We can tell them they're wonderful when we don't really think it, because we think it's loving for them to hear that they're wonderful. And if you don't think it, of course, doesn't get through anyhow. We can do all kinds of things in the name of love. It's possible to, in the name of love, to fudge the truth, to please others or to protect ourselves. We all know that. Paul tells us that's a good start. Do what's true. That's our first consideration. As we do what's truthful, then we do it as lovingly as we can, but we don't back off the truth. We don't have to be in people's face about it either. I think you know what I'm trying to get at, don't you? We have to do what's truthful as we see it, humbly, and then do it lovingly. Prayer arising from the heart of someone who wants to be committed to the truth and wants to love is genuine prayer. The mood of our prayer is to follow our heart while keeping it open to the inspiration of Jesus' Spirit, the gift that he promises to pour out upon us all. So that's all, I mean, heavens, you could go forever, but that's all I wanted to offer you on different kinds of prayer. And